I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61, page 607 in your Red Pew Bibles. I want to encourage you to follow along with us as we continue to work through this magnificent book of prophecy. A couple weeks ago when my wife Diana and I were flying home from Rome, and we were in the middle of checking the weather because we knew that y'all were getting a storm back here. And so all of our couple different groups were just kind of concerned. So we're kind of keeping tabs on the weather. We're texting with one another. We were flying into Newark, New Jersey Airport, and then going out different places. We and some others were going down to Dulles Airport. Other people were going to Tampa, some to Chicago, Minneapolis, St. Paul. And so we're just kind of texting, hey, you know, on the flight, everything. Everybody was okay. Everybody made their flights except this one guy by the name of Josh. And Josh kind of gave us an update on his text. And he said, my flight's been delayed an hour. Okay. And then it was like, now it's delayed till 10:30 p.m. I was like, oh, man, so we're praying for Josh over everything. And then the next text is this. If we don't get out by midnight tonight, the earliest is the day after tomorrow. It's like, oh, man, Josh, I hope things work out, you know. And then the next one is my flight is canceled. It's like, oh, you know. And so we woke up the next morning, and I happened to check again. He said, when I went to sleep at 2 a.m., I had a confirmed seat on a 9 a.m. flight, but when I woke up, it was not confirmed. It's like, oh, man, he's just putting him through the ringer. And then the next text we got was this, that after an hour delay, my plane is leaving the airport. Yay, Josh, right? We're so happy. If you've ever been to the airport and you've had your flight delayed or canceled, you know that can be a horrible experience because there's waiting, a lot of unknown, and what do you, especially if you're trying to get home. If you're trying to get home, it's just a big drag. You know, it's not the best place to be. Well, the people in our story have been waiting to go home for 70 years, right? You all know the story. The people of Judah had been taken away into captivity by the nation Babylon, some 500 miles away from their homeland, away from the temple, away from their surroundings. And so they were stuck there for like 70 years until a guy by the name of Cyrus the Great. He was a Persian, and he defeated the Babylonians and told the people of Judah, if you want to, you can go back home to Jerusalem. And so many of them did that. A lot of them started to head back home. And so Isaiah chapter 61 is written during that time when the people had returned back to Jerusalem. Now, as the people go back, going to be some challenges, you know, as you go back. First of all, when they went back, not everyone had left to begin with because they only took like the leaders and the wealthy people and the people. There were some people that remained in Jerusalem. They let them stay there. And so they had been there and their families for the 70 years. Not only that, some foreigners have moved in because there was like, hey, there's a house already built. I think I'll come in and I think I'll stay here, right? And so now you have these people coming back from Babylon where they had been for 70 years, and they're coming to this place. It's like, hey, that used to be my grandfather's house, and now somebody else is living in it. And so now you have a whole new chaos and confusion going back with these people, right? Not only that, the people are not really, still not free. They don't self-rule because now Persia rules over them instead of Babylon. You got to rebuild the temple. You got to rebuild the walls of the city. You're glad to be back, but man, there's still a lot of challenges that lie ahead. And so they're still not really out of the woods yet. So there's good news, but the people still need some encouragement. And Isaiah 61 is an encouraging passage as we read it. Now, the other thing I want to mention is this. Remember, as we said, if we've gone through this book of Isaiah, there are some passages in Isaiah that talk about how God is going to send this Messiah servant to lead his people and restore the fortunes of the people of Judah. You know, there are some chapters, we've hit a couple of those, and Isaiah 61 is one of those chapters. And so let's look at this. I know that's a long intro, but here we go. Isaiah chapter 61. Listen to what Isaiah says. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Now, let's keep your finger there. We'll come back to it. I love reading the Bible, and I'm no genius of the Bible, but from time to time I come across certain passages of Scripture, and I kind of go, hey, this sounds familiar. And this was one of these passages that said, that ever happened to you? Like you're reading the Bible, like you're reading John, you're reading the book of John, and you come across the verse that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And you're like, oh yeah, I know that. I'm in John chapter 3. That's John chapter 3:16. You know, and you kind of read a verse that you know you've heard, and then all of a sudden you see it in its context, and you kind of get, oh yeah, this is kind of cool. I had that experience here with with Isaiah chapter 16. And the reason what hit me is because this was Jesus' first sermon that he preached. In Luke chapter 4, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, right? He had become really popular all around the area, and he was now going to come back to his hometown. And they had heard reports, Jesus has been healing people, doing miracles, casting out demons, talking about God in a way that had never been talked about before. And people were just excited. And now he was coming home to his hometown. And so you know his mother Mary, how excited she must have been, right? So, hey, come on over. Make sure you come to the synagogue this week because Jesus is preaching, you know, that sort of thing, right? And it's kind of like that situation when the star athlete comes home to his home high school venue. You know, he's been great in college and been in the pros, and then, oh, he's going to be back to the field or to the court where he became, you know, that launched his career sort of thing, and people are excited because, we get to see him, and maybe we'll get an autograph and that sort of thing. So that's what's going on with Jesus here, right? And so when he came to synagogue that morning, they handed him the scroll, and he turned to this passage, Isaiah chapter 61. And Luke records part of that sermon. Here's what he says in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He said, the Spirit, Jesus is reading, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then it says, then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And so Jesus is kind of saying, what I just read in Isaiah 61, it's me, right? That's what he's saying. It's me. I am that Messiah. I am the good news. I come to do all of these things. And those of us who've been followers of Jesus for a while, we kind of would agree, right? Jesus kind of provides all of these things. We read in Isaiah in that verse 1, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Yes. Isn't Jesus the one who gives us hope? Jesus gives us hope in a world. He's the one who assures us that what we go through here on earth is not all that there is. Amen to that, right? We are not defined by our worst day or our last day. That when we die here, we continue to live with new bodies, the scripture says. And there's no more crying or mourning or shame. Amen to that. Jesus gives us hope. He says to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. He frees us from the bondage of sin. Okay? Jesus went to the cross and he defeated sin and he defeated evil. He broke the chains of sin. Sin does not have claim on us anymore. That's a cool thing. Sometimes we confuse it like sin is if I do something, you know, I break God's law. But sin is also an entity that hounds us. And Jesus broke that, okay? Now, that sometimes we have habits in us that are so strong that we continue to sin. But when we hang with Jesus every day and we call upon the Holy Spirit, man, we can facilitate that breaking, okay? Then he says in verse 2, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, what's he talking about there? Well, Isaiah is referencing there what was called in the Old Testament the year of Jubilee. Okay? Now, according to the Old Testament law, this is kind of a unique thing. Every 50 years, they would celebrate, have a big celebration called the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, they would celebrate, and it's a time of celebration and restoration. The year of Jubilee involved a release from all kinds of indebtedness and all types of bondage. Slaves were released. In other words, if you owed somebody some money and you didn't have money to pay, you could become their slave. That's the way it was. But at this 50-year period, guess what? You could be released. If during that time you owed somebody some money and you didn't have money to pay, but you had a bunch of land, guess what? That land would go over as payment of the debt. But here's the other cool thing. In the year of Jubilee, guess what? You got your land back, right? Kind of a cool thing. All work, this is interesting too. I'm wondering how this played out. But all work was to stop for a year. Whoa, yeah, that's right, right? And so one of the benefits of Jubilee was that both the people and the land were able to rest. It was a year of celebration, a year of restoration. Now, applying that to Jesus, one of the things that Jesus does is that he restores our true humanity. He restores us to the way that God has created us. We've all been created in the image of God. You've heard that before. That means we've kind of been created to act like Jesus, to take on the character of Jesus. Now you look around and take a poll of your own life. We don't do that too well, right? We failed in that. We haven't lived up to that image. We failed. We don't always act like our true selves. We tend to put up facades. There are things that we pretend to be and things that we think that we are. There are images that we project to other people. We think that it's the best of us, but it's not who we really are. And that causes problems. And what Jesus does, he comes and he transforms us and restores us so that we can become fully human the way that God has created us to be. And that's when we get the most out of life. And then he says in verse 3, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Jesus gives us belonging. John says, John chapter 1, that to as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God. When you follow Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what you've gone through. It doesn't matter what people say about you or have said about you. It doesn't matter how many times you have messed up in the past. And all those things can bring despair and cause us to think that we're left out and that we're incomplete and that we don't belong. But with Jesus, we belong. Can I get an amen to that? That's when I need the minister of music to be pounding on the organ, right? This is right. Wait, we belong. Have you ever felt left out? Yes, we all say that. Even I feel left out. But man, it's nice to go back that when you are part of the family of God, guess what? You belong. You belong. And so then Isaiah continues in chapter 61 in describing what God's people will become when they become followers of this Messiah, this servant. We have this renewed hope and this renewed outlook on life, and God's people now have a purpose in life, you know, because we belong, because of all these things. So when we become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, here's what happens. According to Isaiah, and you can follow along, Isaiah 61 verse 3b, it says this, they will be called oaks of righteousness. Man, I love that line. What does that mean? We're going to become people of integrity. When we follow Jesus, we become people of integrity. Pillars in the community who do the right thing. We become people who are not going to give in to greed or selfishness or always seeking power or always trying to be on top or have the last word, or people who are easily swayed by every new idea and thinking that comes along. We're going to have deep spiritual roots. It's going to be good for our community. We become people of integrity. Then in verse 3, it says, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. People who by their lifestyle give glory to God. That becomes our purpose. You ever see those cars around town that are totally painted some crazy color, maybe pink or something like that, as one big advertisement for the business? You know, whether it's home cleaning or HVAC. We look at it and say, what an ugly car. But it's, oh, yeah, that's so-and-so business, right? Do you ever see the Oscar Mayer Wienermobile, right? It's just ridiculous-looking vehicle. But what is one big advertisement for Oscar Mayer? That should be us. Whatever you do, wherever you go, whatever you say, however you treat people should be one big advertisement for God. You know, we are to display his splendor. That's how we display his splendor, by acting like Jesus wherever we go. Then in verse 4 it says this, they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. We've heard this one before, right? That people who work toward fixing a broken society. I'm not going to say much about this because I talked about that last week when we were in Isaiah 59. Followers of Jesus are to be people who fix a broken world. That's who we are. And then in verse 6, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. Isn't that interesting? That's what he says, that we'll become priests and ministers. Now, a priest and a priest or a minister is somebody who is a go-between between God and the people. Okay? They are representatives of God to the people. And so, but Isaiah is saying, listen, no, wait, what's going to happen is that when this Messiah servant comes, that God's goal for us is to be the representatives, each one to be a representative of God out in the world. And so we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we are the go-between between God and the rest of the world, the pagan world out there. Jesus gave us that authority. Jesus actually said, that's what I want you to do. In fact, in Matthew chapter 28, here's what he said. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. In other words, Jesus says, I'm the boss. Therefore, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And so we are to be people who teach others about the good news of Jesus. That's one of our responsibilities. We're to be people who teach others about the good news of Jesus. And so we teach other people by the way that we live, by the way that we help, by the way that we serve, by taking advantages of opportunities to tell other people about what Jesus has meant to us and to give God the glory and tell other people, guess what? No, you think that God hates you. That's not true. God loves you. That's our responsibility. And so Jesus is not just good news for us. Jesus is good news for the whole world. For the whole world. And God uses us so that the whole world can be saved and know how awesome and how cool he is. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes when preachers have the opportunity to look back on their career, they look back and they think about, I remember that was one of the first sermons I preached, and that's terrible, it's awful, it was no good, I'm so glad I got better. It's almost like Jesus had that experience too. When Jesus preached that sermon in Nazareth, only that really wasn't Jesus' experience, but it kind of was. When he preached that first sermon in Nazareth, he got some pushback, right? He ruffled some feathers. Can you imagine that star athlete coming back to the gym and coming back to the field where he was? Can you imagine that star athlete refusing to sign autographs? Or criticizing the coach? He didn't know what he's doing. What would we say about him? Whoa! I see you. You made the big time, got a little too big for your britches, right? That's what we would say. And that's almost what people were saying about Jesus, right? Because when Jesus came and he preached, and they were expecting him to do all the awesome stuff that he did in the surrounding towns. Oh, we can't wait till Jesus does some miracles and heal people and cast out demons. I've never seen casting out demons. I can't wait till that happens. And so they're all excited for when Jesus is going to do that. And Jesus said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that because your heart is not right. And Jesus had preached that he was good news for everybody. And the people sitting in the pews that day were kind of going, what? Everybody? Jesus was good news for the Jews. Jesus was good news for the Samaritans, for the Syrians, for the Romans, That was a tough pill to swallow. There's no way that our God was good news for the Romans, because the Romans were the enemies of God. God was supposed to come and rescue his people and destroy his enemies. It's like someone in Ukraine today talking about there needs to be healing and restoration for Vladimir Putin. Or if somebody would just say, you know, what really needs to happen is there needs to be healing and restoration for Hamas. And we would kind of go, They didn't like that. And they took Jesus and they led him out of the synagogue and were ready to throw him off of a cliff because they wanted just good news for themselves. But Jesus was good news for everybody. And one of the lessons that we learn is this. The only way that Jesus really becomes good news for you is if you pass on that good news to other people. Otherwise, the good news of Jesus just becomes lame news. It's just news. And I don't think we get to experience the full blessing of Jesus and the experience of Jesus in our life. And we wind up like the people in the synagogue that day and to have Jesus frustrate us. And we live with anger and resentment and fear and worry. And that is not good news. The only way we can fully experience God's gift to us is if we share Jesus with other people. And so the invitation this morning is this, to give your life to Jesus if you never have. To become like him. to seek to become like him and take on his character and his lifestyle and his giving and his serving and his kindness. And then, and hear me on this, to take advantages of opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with other people. Would you bow your head, please? And just in this time of silence, if you've never done it, perhaps God is speaking to you right now. I invite you to commit your life to Jesus Christ. Just tell God that you ask God for forgiveness and just tell him, I am ready to follow Jesus. And perhaps you've already done that. And I want to challenge you to do this. That maybe you'll make a deal with Jesus this morning. Ask Jesus to give you an opportunity to serve and to share this week about what Jesus has meant to you. So just ask God to give you that opportunity this week. Make a commitment to God that maybe you're going to do it. Spend some time in prayer, silence, just praying to God. God, we thank you that Jesus is good news. We thank you that Jesus is our hope. We thank you that Jesus has freed us from the bondage of sin. And that you, through Jesus, are willing to transform us to taking on his character. God, we thank you that for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we are part of the family of God. And Lord, it's easy in this place with just us. And as we sing and we celebrate, we're around other children of God. But we know when we leave this place, it becomes more of a challenge. And so God, we pray that we might go with all of these truths that Isaiah spoke about this morning. And we pray that you would give us courage and strength to allow Jesus to make those changes in our life. Lord, give us courage and strength to share what Jesus has meant to us with other people. Give us courage and strength to serve in areas that we never have before that you are leading us to. Lord, give us courage and strength maybe to invite somebody to church that we never have before. God, we thank you. We thank you for the good news of Jesus, who is good news for everybody. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen.